I invite you to turn with me then to Matthew chapter 18. I'd like to pick up the reading at verse 10 rather than verse 15. And then we'll read through verse 18. So Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 10. So Jesus is getting the brothers ready for his coming crucifixion, and he's taking this extra time of teaching them. And they've had this big argument about who will be the greatest in heaven, and then Jesus pulls a little child unto them. Then he talks about, you know, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Better that you go into a heaven lame than into the everlasting fire hole. And then he picks up that thinking about the children again, where he says in verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then we pick up Lord's Day 31 again. Last time we heard of the key of preaching, so we'll go to question and answer 83 on page 235 in your form books. In question 83, the instructor asks, what are the keys of the kingdom? And then we confess the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. Then we saw that the Holy Gospel opens and closes, and then you'll see 85 flips that. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened? By Christian discipline. According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonition, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reformed, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was making the point that his time on this earth was coming to a close. He was making the point with his disciples that he was going to die. He was going to live or die a cruel death, and that the end was coming. And then his disciples, out of all of that, feel the need to talk about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I think there ought to be in us some repulsion to that. Like, really, brothers, 12 of you, well, 11 at least, as we heard this morning, Judas Iscariot's going to wander and sell Jesus out. But really, that's what it's about. Because they didn't understand right till the very end. Well, actually, past the end and through the resurrection when the Holy Spirit came, then they finally understood what the kingdom of God was really about, what the church was really about, and that Jesus Christ had come to save the lost. He had not come to rule as Caesar in Rome or to rule as Alexander the Great, or to rule even as David and Solomon did. He was about a heavenly thing, about a spiritual thing, about a kingdom you cannot see, and yet a kingdom that is very active in this world. And so then he speaks about people who are wandering, and he speaks about people who are lost. He talks about children and how he loved the children, and that the desire of God is that none of our children should be lost. It's the same way as we read about that in Ezekiel 36, that the desire of God is that none should perish. But we do perish, and our children sometimes rebel against God. And children, you have to realize that that's why we raise you in the fear of the Lord. And sometimes we ask you to do things you don't want to do. And sometimes you get very frustrated with us. And part of it is because we're parents and we're sinners and we don't always do it very well, to be honest. But you know why we do it? I hope we don't do it. Although, if we're honest, sometimes we'd like it if somebody else would say we're good parents, especially if we can get your grandparents to say we're good parents. But really, our desire should be that you get saved, that you learn about Jesus Christ, that you would give your little hearts and your little lives, your teenage hearts and your teenage lives to Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. That's why we weep when you go astray. That's why we push hard when we see behavior that's not appropriate. And again, we're sinners. We're not always quite sure what to do and how to do it as parents. But we do it so that we can make disciples of you. And one of the things that probably we're learning is as we start thinking more about evangelism in our United Reformed churches is that we need to disciple you children so that you can become disciples to make disciples. So a lot of times we tell you this is right and this is wrong. And this is who Jesus is and this is who God is and this is what the world is about. But we don't always teach you how to teach somebody else. And I think it's too bad that I think many of us have never really heard our parents say, hey, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I've got nothing else but him. But I hope we're learning that. And I hope you're hearing that from us as well, because that's important. And so we discipline our children. We train them in the fear of the Lord. And Solomon says, God through Solomon says, train up your children in the fear of the Lord and they will not depart from it. Well, what does that mean? Because not all of our children seem to embrace Jesus Christ. Some of them walk away. But what God is saying is you put that in their hearts and it will bother them, it will stress them, it will cause tension in them the rest of their life because they know better. Remember we talked about that in baptism? That when you get baptized, your name is now Christian, you belong to the family of God. And you can say, oh, I want to change my name to Muslim, or I want to change my name to Hindu or Buddhist. Well, you can do that, but when you stand before Almighty God, he said, but I raised you in the church. I gave you Christian parents. You heard the word of the Lord. What are you going to say now? What are you going to say then before the Father in heaven? And there needs to be, beloved parents and grandparents, church, there needs to be a healthy fear in our children that when they do something wrong, there's consequence. And legitimate consequence. Because one day they're going to stand before Almighty God, and we're living in a world that says to the young people, there are no consequences. You can do whatever you want. You can do whatever sin that you want. There's always a way out of it, or we'll bail you out, or we'll take care of you. The children are good. They're all born wonderful. We have a public education system. Did you hear about the teacher this week that got fired because she gave all of her students zeros for not handing in their homework? And the policy of that school board is you have to give them at least 50%. She gets fired and the children lose. And that's the world you live in. But we need to be different. We need to understand discipling. Now, it's in that context that Christ talks about discipline in the church. And what that means, as the family of God, as the flock. So he talks about as his children, we must become like children. We must be educable. That's just a big word. We must be willing to be taught. And it means that we are sheep. that we need to stay in the flock. That's really important. Because it's easy now to just sort of walk away. Or you hear this today, I don't need the church. I don't need the people of God. Or I don't want to go to church because they're hypocrites, which is really a hypocritical thing to say, isn't it? But the importance of all of that, we understand then that Jesus Christ gives the key of discipline to the church to close and then to open the kingdom of God. So Jesus is asking the disciples for a new reset, a radical mind reset. What does it mean to be a leader in the kingdom of God? It means, Jesus says, that you have to become like a child. Now, children in that day, it's a little bit different than our day. Children definitely were to be seen and not heard. They were to learn. They were to keep their opinions to themselves. They were to be trained and raised, especially in the Jewish context, in the things of Judaism, in the things of the offerings, and that commandment that's so important, children, honor your father and your mother. And then to Israel, God says that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. When we raise children in the fear of the Lord, and those children honor their father and mother, which means they live out of that fear of the Lord, then we see that there's a wholeness and a sense of power and beauty and faithfulness in Israel. And you can see that as soon as they enter the land of Canaan, and Joshua finishes his work, and now they're settled. And then what do we read in Judges in the first couple of chapters? And the fathers forgot to teach discipline their children in the art of war. They forgot to teach them that the land belonged to the Lord, that God is king, and he is with us. And so God brings enemies, and then he brings judges, and he redeems them. So he, working through that, helps the fathers and then does the teaching of these children that they may recognize that God is great and glorious and that they need him, that they desperately need him. Disciples, you need to be like children. You know who the best teachers are? Generally speaking, the best teachers are the best students. If a teacher is constantly learning, then he or she is constantly taking his or her students along with him. And the teaching isn't only about what to teach, it's about how to teach. It's about the example of teaching. How many of you remember all of your teachers? Is there a teacher that you really remember? Perhaps some of you, it's your mother or your father. But do you remember all the things that they taught you? Or do you remember how they were? In the way they handled themselves, in the way they talked to you, in the way that they loved you, in the way that they impacted your life. And generally, that's how most of us remember our teachers. And that if they're humble and they're obedient, then these disciples are going to be very important, because Jesus says it's better that a millstone is tied around your neck and you're cast into a lake, which means you are going to drop to the bottom dead with a busted neck, then you lead one of these little ones astray. Later on, James is going to say, not many of you ought to aspire to be teachers. It is a big thing. It is a big deal. And we can take parenting so easily for granted. We can take church leadership so easily for granted. And we as a congregation can take all of these children so easily for granted. Then we just do what we do, and we baptize them. And in the old days, I mean, there's still the rub in the Reformed world. Well, we baptized them. We did what we needed to do. They're in the covenant. And now we'll let God do his work. Let them sow their wild oats. Let them make profession of faith, you know, at 25 or 26. And then they're mature and they're ready. Really? Children can die at 8 years old. My sister died at 11 years old. She loved the Lord. She professed her faith, but we were blessed to hear it. And we need to raise our children with that understanding. Like, do we raise our children with an urgency? You need to believe God today. You know the adage, right? Old people have to die, but children can die. And we can, when they get older, or when they become more mature. And we can easily wink and laugh it off. And one of the big problems today is we want to be loved by our children. And yet Jesus says, if you love these more than me, you're not worthy of me. Wouldn't it be better that our children were miffed with us but loved the Lord? That they were irritated with us but they're living a godly life? But even that, beloved, it's not just about a godly life. And children, we're sorry sometimes about that because it's always about what you do and what you don't do. But it's about your heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the hearts of these children, and then he expands that to the disciples, and then from them he expands it to the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is always teaching through the pastor, through the elders, through the deacons, through husbands to wives, husband and wives to children, grandparents to children, uncles and aunts, and every single person in this church, you're part of what we do. To love one another. That we don't want anyone to be loosed from this church. We want them to be bound to us. We won't want them to be cut off from the people of God. Therefore, and I don't care what the world says, discipline is love. It has to be. If it's not, then we're doing it wrong and we need to confess it. But discipline has to be done out of love. I know we do it out of anger. And I know we do it out of frustration. And I know that our in-the-moment discipline isn't always right, young people. I know. My kids will tell you. But at the end of the day, we love you. And we don't want to lose you. And I'm not talking about losing you as a family member. I'm not talking about you maybe not being there at Christmas or on my birthday. I'm talking about you not being in heaven with us. And we need to see each other. See this here, beloved, that's Zion, United Reformed Church family. And we lost it for a while. A lot of churches lost it for a while. Look around. We are here because God decided we needed each other. Everybody who's here today. All you children, you're here. Oh, yeah, mom and dad made me. Yeah. But you still came. So deep down, you really wanted to be here. We need you. Do you know, children, what it's like when I stand up here and I see you sing? This morning, I was really tired. And I could see Eleanor sing. And it makes me feel good and happy to be with you. Other people see it. That's why we're disciplining you, teaching you to sing. We're teaching you to be here at church. We're teaching you that, is there any place better, beloved, than to be here this evening? Where else would you be that could be better than this? And yet, time and again, we struggle. And we wander. And we get stuck in a sin. And sometimes we can pull it off for a while by we keep coming to church or we just don't show it. But let's be honest, children rebel and children fail. And children talk back. Do you know what adolescence is about? When you get to 12, 13, 14, and you become very, as a psychologist say, egocentric. And as you become egocentric, you develop your own opinion. But when you're that age, the only opinion that's correct is yours. And you're nearly not interested in anybody else's opinion. You're certainly not interested in a contrarian opinion because it just gets in your way until my opinion gets me into trouble, in which case I need somebody to bail me. Sometimes we call that king baby. I want to be in control. Oh, now I'm in trouble. Can you help me? Adolescent Christianity is the Christian who refuses to be taught. Who refuses to learn, who refuses to hear the word of the Lord and to hear the truths of the word of the Lord. It's like what we see in Psalm 1. Oh, I'm looking over there. I think I'm going to walk over there with the sinners. And now I'm standing with them. And pretty soon I'm sitting with them. And I like it over here. Now, parents, you have a little child. And that little child runs across the road and they don't look both ways. What do you do? Oh, he'll figure it out. one of these days he'll probably get hit by a car and he'll go, yeah, I shouldn't do that anymore? Of course not. Little slap on the hand. You don't do that. Well, I want to do that. Yeah, you want to die? We don't want you to die. So we do it right away. But why in the church don't we do it right away? We see people, we know they're slipping. We know they're falling. We know they're wandering away. And to you young people, you know way more than I know and the adults here know about what you guys are doing and what you guys are up to. But I don't want to be a rat. I don't want to tell on them and tell them what they're doing. Besides, I got my own sin. Why? Because discipline is bad? Because when Jesus says what we're supposed to do, you tell the brother, you tell the sister, you go and keep it quiet. And we're not talking about public sin here, okay? When a minister publicly sins, like when I fell from grace, that's a public sin. Matthew 18 is done differently then. But I was disciplined by the church, and by the grace of God, that discipline and all the other things work by Almighty God. But this is talking about when you know someone you love, he's looking at stuff on the computer, he's looking at stuff on his phone, she's talking and doing things she should not be doing. And gossip's not the answer. Looking down on them is not the answer. And telling somebody else, first of all, isn't the answer unless you need advice. But you go. You go and you say, hey, I love you. I don't want you to do that. But children can rebel. And children can fail. And children can walk away. Sheep can wander. And Jesus says, you know, if a man had a pretty decent-sized flock, which is 100, and one wanders away, God will go get the sheep. I think we need to understand that. It's about God and Jesus going to get the sheep. But then he says, how do I do that? I do that through you. I do that through you, family of God. You go get them. And you call them. And bring them back. Because you know what? A child on their own is completely vulnerable to anything that can happen in this wicked, sick world. And then we're looking at Canada, and who's suffering? It's children. Some are not even allowed to see the light of day. We're seeing a growing amount of child pornography and all kinds of terrible things. Every time the attack on the family and all of this stuff is happening, it's always the children who pay. And now we're doing crazy things to children, putting things in their body so that they can change who they are. What are we thinking as a society? We need to love these children. We need to pull them into the church because they're vulnerable out there. We need to pull them into our family. And that's the same thing for a sheep. A sheep is completely defenseless. What are they going to do against a wolf? What are they going to do against a pack of coyotes? What are they going to do against the lion and the bear? They're done. That's why we go get them. That's why the shepherd says, okay, I got to go into the mountains. I need to find him. And he fends off the wolf and he fends off the bear. And if you need to go into the bar, then go get him. And if you need to go into the crack house, go get him. And if you need to go into the university where they're being led astray, then let's go get him. But let's get them. And right away. Because I tell you what happens in the church. It's 2 or 3 years and then we finally say, oh yeah, maybe we should apply some discipline. What does Paul say? To the Corinthians. You remember that? There's a man sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother, and he's sitting in church with her. And Paul says, the pagans don't even do these things, and you think, Corinthians, you're so loving, and you're so Christian, and you're so tolerant, we can even do the things that the pagans don't do. And Paul says, I'm not with you there physically, but I am with you in spirit. I pass judgment on that man. Hand him over to Satan. So that you'll find out how lousy it is. Have you ever had that? Children, parents, your kid is just messing around at the supper. That we've been talking about. What is it about 1 and 2 year old? They're perfectly good at the table, and as soon as you open the Bible, they start squawking. You think that's the devil? Not our kids. But it's amazing, isn't it? So what do you do? At a certain point, you say you need to get off the table and go to your room. In the hopes that when they're in their room and they hear all of us at the table enjoying ourselves, having fun, they want to fellowship with us. That's what Paul is saying about that man. Let him live in the world. Let him live with Satan. Let him live the vulnerable life and see how lousy and miserable it is. And hopefully he'll figure out, I want to come back. But if they're living there for 2 or 3 years and nobody's coming to get them, they're gone. They enjoy it there. They're comfortable there, and they have no way of coming back into here because they feel they're going to be shamed and there's no place for them. Do we love each other enough to close the kingdom of God? Remember, we confessed that with the Lord's Supper. Should those be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they profess and how they live that they are unbelieving and ungodly, know that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's wrath upon the entire congregation. And then remember, we pointed to 1 Corinthians 11. And for that reason, some of you are dying. Because the wicked are at the table of the Lord. It's about God's honor. It's about them giving their life to God. It's about, we sang it together, teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth. And we sang together, that I may steadfastly obey, give me an understanding heart. In your commandments make me walk, for in your law my joy shall be. Give me a heart that loves your will from discontent and envy free. It's not fun to discipline somebody. It's not fun to go tell somebody about their sin. And it's not fun to be told. But if this is a community of love, then we are willing to do the irritating thing, to do the thing that isn't always respected. And I know, you hear it all the time, I thought the church is about getting people, not kicking people out. I thought that the church was all about love and tolerance and Jesus loves us all. No, it's not. Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. And there's lists of sins in all the different letters. Do not walk as you formerly walked in the conduct and the darkness of your heart. And it's not just in the way that we live. It's easy to nail the drunk. It's easy to go nail the pothead. It's easy to go nail the pornography guy. But what about the person who's really deviating in their teaching? What about the couple that shows a good game, but we know it's not good in their home? Are we willing to talk to them? And to say, look, I'm here because I love you. And I'm worried about you. And I don't want you to go to hell. And the church has to be willing to do it too. To lame the person, to claim the person, to publicly pray for the person. And I know if they want to walk away, they can walk away. If the sheep is happy being in the ditch, okay, at a certain point, that's where they're going to be. But at least we told them that's not a good place for them to be. Closing the kingdom of God by the key of discipline is love. But it also opens, beloved. Sometimes we go to that wandering sheep. Happened to me when the elders came. My wife came. My dad came. What are you doing? What are you thinking? What did you think you were doing? And it wasn't about getting restored to the ministry. It was getting my life back with God right and proper. Because somebody had the guts to say no. And somebody had the guts to say, you're doing something else. I have in my ministry seen someone return. And that is a beautiful, powerful thing. And you do rejoice over the one that was lost and comes back. But it can't happen if we don't do the work and we don't express the love. See, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could commit all of these sins. He died on the cross that we might be forgiven and repent and believe. But sometimes you don't even see it in your own life, eh? Sometimes you're caught in the habit. Sometimes we compartmentalize it. This is church, and this is my Reformed doctrine, but I got this little piece over here for myself. Right? I'm living here in the church and here in the world, and I'm balancing pretty good, and I need somebody to finally shove me back. You need to have both feet in the kingdom of God. And when that happens, and I think most of us, by the grace of God, have seen it with children. When we're seeing bad behavior and they change and they grow and they mature, but that doesn't happen on its own. It happens because the love of Christ is being expressed in us. And then we lead them to that understanding. You're sinning because you've lost the sense of the cross. You've lost your childlike faith. You lost your ability to be educated. There's still a place for you in the kingdom of God. Now that language there, that's always been interesting how the church understands that, right? Verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And then most people meant that you shunned them. But who did Jesus eat with? Oh, yeah. Heathen and tax collectors. You don't shun them. You go get them. And every time they come, you tell them about Jesus Christ and the way they're living their life. At some point, they'll probably get sick of you or they'll change. But shunning? The church shuns nobody. Excommunication is an act of love. We're cutting you off so that you'll see, so we can bring you back in. And when you come in, so later on, so in 1 Corinthians 5, we read about that man. And then later on in 2 Corinthians, we read that the Corinthian church shunned that man when he came back. We think it's that man. And Paul says, we've forgiven that man. You need to take him in. And sometimes God's people get into some pretty ugly and horrible sins. And the call is to forgive them and to restore them and to start new in the understanding of, look what God has forgiven us by giving us his son to die on the cross for our sins. It's love. But true love is a calling to a way of life. So James writes, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever returns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. James also says, be very careful how you do that, lest you fall into the sin of judging him. And you see the power given to the church. The power given to the church is of the truth of the gospel, to preach it, and then the application of that gospel, live it, and then we who are hopefully living it on some level will say to the person who's not living it, you need to come back and give your life to Jesus Christ. And when they do, and we need to believe that discipline works, that discipline is accomplishing the purpose for which God gave it. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're coming back. It does necessarily mean that we're praising God. Think about it, parents. Why are you raising your children the way that you're raising them? It best be because you want to serve the living God. If you do that, you'll get a yes, you'll get an amen. If you're raising your children because you think somehow you're going to convert them, it's not going to happen. That's not on you. Because if you convert them and you get the credit, then what happens when you don't convert them? Is that on you then? Or do you do what God has asked you to do? Discipleship means being obedient. And our children need to see, look, my sons do not have to obey me because I'm their father. They need to obey me because God is their God. You don't have to obey the elders of this church because they're the elders. You need to do that because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. And that you want to make their burden easy and their yoke light. And that all you children and young people, you want to make your parents' life as easy as possible. Children, young people, your parents are your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Stop making their lives miserable. Come back. And all of you young people who know somebody who's not there, call them back. Because I'll tell you what, it's powerful when your peer comes. When it's mom and dad, oh well, it's nagging. But when your friend comes to you, you did that? And they may not agree with you right away, but later on they'll see it. And they'll know. But God will know. It's a powerful thing. It's an authority given to the church. When finally the church says to someone, if you keep living this way, by the way, we're not damning them. We're saying that if you keep living this way, you will be damned. So we're going to cut you off from the supper table. Go to your room and think about it. And let's pray that they miss us and that they want to love us again. Do you remember that, parents, when you discipline your child? And you send them to their room, they always go to the parent who disciplines them sheepishly. Dad, yeah, I still love you. Come here. That's what the church needs to be like. That's what our elders need to be like. That's what we need to be like as parents. They will know we are Christians by our love. Do we have the courage? Nope. Do we have the intellect? Nope. Do we have the strength? Nope. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be children. We need to learn. We need to be humble. We need to grow. We need to have other people's lives and salvation more important than our own. Our children's salvation more important than our own. and yet with the understanding that our salvation is desperately important. And so we confess, don't we? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and shut it to unbelievers. And that according to the command of Christ, those who are called Christians profess on Christian teachings, live on Christian lives, and after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon the error of their evil ways, who after being reported to the church, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond to the church's admonitions, the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all needed to repent. Sometimes in our lives, we fall into sins and we need to repent. And praise God for the person, the brother, the sister, the father, the mother, the elder, the pastor, someone who came and said, you got to change, man. You got to change. Give your life back to Jesus Christ. Just humbly submit and be a child again. Because Jesus blesses the little children. He says, come unto me, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, have your own way with us. Mold us and make us after your will. You are the potter and we are the clay. Use the loving hands of the fellowship here to mold us and make us after your will. Let us have the humility to learn and to be taught, no matter what age we are. What it means, Father in heaven, to see our children singing here and raising them in the fear of the Lord and coming to worship with us, thank you, because we don't deserve it. Help us, Father, not to get proud or arrogant. And let the children here know, let the young people know how much we love them and how important they are, because they're not our children, they're your children. And we want to raise them for you, to be one in the Spirit, one in the Lord, one faith, one baptism with us as they look toward the day when they fellowship with us at the table of the Lord. And let us guard that table altogether, making sure that we are living good and holy lives. And give us the courage and strength to love one another, that our joy may be full. To you be the glory. Bless the preaching of this word. Frustrate anything that was displeasing to you, that what goes forward into our heart might be Spirit-moved and powered, that we have a new energy to do the work, that it wouldn't just be a confession, Lord, but it would be something that we really do. We love you. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.